As you can see by the title of the sermon I have in front of you, Knowledge and Discernment is a piece of what I'm going to be speaking on. And I did that early in the week, given that we were at Synod and Von Clarken and all that other good stuff. But then when I dove into this a bit deeper, I wanted to take this in a bit of a different direction. As I referred to in the prayer just a few moments ago, I would like to give just a few minutes here this morning looking at Paul's prayer life. Throughout his writings, Paul is known to just stop in the middle of the conversation or the line that he's speaking of through his writings and break into prayer. And they are very important prayers, as they are in text. And much like our Lord's Prayer, it has two purposes. One, to be a model. We can follow the Lord's Prayer and its themes as it goes through and create and establish our own prayers. Acknowledging the Heavenly Father, acknowledging forgiveness for our sin, forgiving others, that we have our daily needs supplied, and that the kingdom of God would come, just as the Apostle John did at the end of his letter, "Come, Lord, even today." But also, aside from the practical aspects of those prayers, we are to delve into the theological aspects of what's being said in the prayers. And then as we uncover, through the work of the Spirit, what is being said in those prayers, ask the Holy Spirit to apply that and answer the prayer. And I find in the three prayers I'm going to offer you here this morning that there is a common thread, which I also refer to in the prayer. As I said, I'm moving away from speaking directly to knowledge and discernment, but knowledge and discernment, wisdom, is such a major key and a major facet of what Paul is praying for you and for the church. So first of all, if you would, join me in Ephesians. The Philippian text will come up in a few moments on the screen, but I want to go to a couple of places before I get to the Philippian passage, which follows what we spoke about last week. Ephesians chapter 1. Again, Paul is very much in care and concern for the church in Ephesus. Had a great relationship with the elders there. As we are told over in the book of Acts, when they parted, they shed many tears when he left the church to move on in his missionary journeys. And so his prayers, very much like the Philippian prayers, are very heartfelt. Verse 15 of chapter 1. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. Now, if you remember last week, that is very similar to the passage of which he said, or the statement he made about the Philippians. Very thankful for their faith, remembering them in their prayers. Verse 17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your heart enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe. And I'll stop there. Again, he is grateful for their growth. He is grateful for their love. He's grateful for the presence of God working in them. But he's praying that that not cease, that that continue to grow. One of the things I like to point out about Christianity, those of you who know I love change so very much, that Christianity is about change. If you ever find yourself plateaued, if you ever find yourself comfortable, if you ever find yourself settled and saying, I like this, be prepared. God will move you. Because being redeemed means to what? Be changed. To grow in Christ means to stay firmly planted, to stay firmly minor, immature, No, to grow. This is Paul's desire for the church in Ephesus, that you would grow in the spirit of wisdom and the revelation of the knowledge of Him. I cannot say enough about the base, about the root, that this phrase, the spirit of wisdom and the revelation of the knowledge of Him, has to do with our growing in Christ and our changing and maturing. Now go with me to Colossians chapter 1, verse 9. This is the letter to the church in Colossae. It follows a very similar theme to the Philippian letter and to the Ephesus letter. And we find some repetition. In Scripture, when something's repeated, it heightens its importance. Verse 9 of chapter 1. And so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will, in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power, according to His glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Now, there's much more here, but note the theme or the commonality. The spirit of wisdom and understanding, we're filled with the full knowledge of His will. Folks, that's what's being prayed for us. That's what I pray for you. That's what I desire for myself, is that we are not satisfied with the status quo. We're not satisfied with where we are in the faith. We're not comfortable where we are. I pray you're not comfortable with where you are. I pray you're not satisfied with where you are, because there is so much fullness and greater aspect of the glory of God that we have only scratched the surface. Paul sees in the church in Colossae, he sees in the church at Ephesus, that these are good people. They're good in the church. They got their things going on. We all do. But they're growing in the faith. Paul sees and has heard from Epaphroditus and Titus and Timothy the reports that come back to him while he's in prison with the church at Philippi, that they are doing well. And so Paul should say, good work. Well done. Have a seat. No, he doesn't. No, he doesn't. He desires them to grow. He desires them to mature. He desires them to come to a fuller understanding and a fuller wisdom of the glory of God and the fullness of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. What is revival? What is revival? There are many definitions, there are many discussions, but if we take simply the root word, to be revived, means that we are no longer what we were. Now, I'm not talking about salvation. You're a saved person. You have redemption in Jesus Christ. You've just kind of plateaued. We have found our comfortable place. But being revived means that we have been moved from that place of comfort. We have been moved or being moved from that place of plateau. And we see movement in our spirits and we see movement in the people around us that they are coming to a greater, a more fuller knowledge of God and His glory and His love, His faithfulness, and it changes us. It moves us from that place of comfort. I remember a conversation with my Aunt Ann. She's a wonderful lady. Much like Susan and Kay and these others, you mentioned something, she can play it on the piano in a heartbeat. But she said to me one time, she said, I'm just comfortable. I've never found any challenges. I never find any heartaches. I never find any problems. And then I told her, I said, well, Satan is probably pretty pleased with you. And it knocked her away. And I said, Ann, you're no threat to him. You're no threat. Now, my Ann had a tough life. Her husband passed away 30 years ago in a horrible accident, and so she's a survivor. But we find the challenges in our life, the heartache in our life, because God desires to move us and to change us, for us not to be where we are, and to grow us. Paul is praying that we grow in the sense of knowledge of God. All right, how does that come about? Different ways: teaching, preaching, the means of grace, learning, but also discipline, the heartaches and challenges of life. I could point to several of you right now, and I know the answer. Because of the recent heartache in your life, you're a stronger Christian. I know several of you. I'm sorry you had to have this, but I'm grateful for this. God uses those things to grow us. Now, go with me to the passage in Philippians. Again, another prayer. Thank you, Tim. It's on the screen in front of you. You have your Bibles there as well. Remember last week, Paul began in verse 3, I thank my God in all remembrance of you, all in every prayer of mine for your partnership. And we spoke about how the Philippians were invested. They were giving themselves to the ministry. Paul's in prison while he's writing this letter. But they are following what he taught. Then when we get to verse 9, here is his prayer. Here is his prayer in verse 9. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment. Boy, there's that phrase again. So that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. I do pray the Lord add his blessing to the reading of all these texts. Now, let's dig in here a little bit more, not just these peripheral thoughts of knowledge and wisdom and growing, etc. Paul's prayer is that your love may grow, that it may abound more and more. Okay? He sees them loving. He's heard testimony of them loving whom? Their brothers in the church, their sisters in the church. Yes, but it doesn't start there. Their love of God. He is acknowledging that their love of God is there, but he's praying that it grow. Now, those of you in my Sunday school class, we spent 35, 40 minutes this morning talking about the love of God and how you will grow in the fullness of God if we concentrate and pray that our love of God would grow. That we come to understand his overwhelming love that he has for us, that he saved us from our sin so that his name would be glorified. As I said in Sunday school, salvation is not directly or initially for you. You are the beneficiary of it, and it is a great blessing to us. But the salvation that we find is to bring justice to God the Father and to bring glory to him. You are glorious to God in your salvation, I pray. And how does that salvation grow? How does that sanctification grow? How does our love grow? Deeper knowledge. Further knowledge. A more encompassing knowledge. Many times I use the phrase, I don't want us to be satisfied with the Sunday school answers. With all due respect to our Sunday school teachers, please do not take that as a negative thought or a comment. Because the teaching begins at home, is followed up by teaching in the Sunday schools. But we have to go. We must go deeper. We must go deeper and further. Because God asks for an outcome. Here it is that your discernment, that you would have all discernment so that you may approve what is excellent. As I said in my prayer, my heart goes out for those of you entering the university. As the Board of Trustees member for Erskine College and working in that academic world for just those few short years opened my eyes incredibly. and please understand, every place is, I'm not overly generalizing, but there are so many professors standing at the doors waiting for your son or daughter to walk through that door. And it is their intent to destroy their faith. And they hide it under the guise of critical thinking. That the university is there to teach the children to be critical thinkers. That they are to challenge the thinking of the day so that they might grow. And I agree 100%. I agree. This is what Paul is teaching. He is teaching critical thinking. He is teaching that we should not be satisfied where we are and that we are to give our minds and our hearts and our spirits to the pursuit of greater knowledge, greater thinking, so that we come to understand God in a much, much greater way. Where it goes wrong is when we begin to negate the articles of faith and we oppose the traditions of our beliefs. Can you believe I just said that? That I'm upholding a tradition? Wow. But they're there. Folks, all of us are being so challenged in the world today to be thinking politically correct that you cannot say a word against anyone who thinks differently than you. You know, you cannot say a word about anyone who has a different belief system than you. If you do, then you're the criminal. You are the one defamed. How dare you speak against his homosexuality? The freer lifestyle is what we're all after, right? No. No. I love the person who is trapped in their sin. My love for them doesn't change. But I pray for them to be freed. I pray for them to be freed. Our Constitution has been so trampled on in these days, it's incredible. Freedom of religion has no place in the United States any longer. Freedom of religion means I can believe this, I can speak of this, I can teach this, and I have a right by our Constitution, but more than anything else, as a pastor of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And before long, it will be against the law for me to preach against homosexuality from this pulpit. It won't be long. Our brothers in Canada are already being challenged. I digress. Discernment. Approving what is excellent. Folks, that's our aim. And what is excellent? That which is taught by the Holy Scriptures. That which is taught by the Holy Scriptures. And if it calls something a sin, so will I. There's an outcome to that. There's an outcome to that. The last half of verse 10, so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. There's an objective here. That when we stand before Jesus Christ, that we will be pure and blameless. Now, let us not confuse the idea of perfection. Pureness and blameless doesn't have with it the idea of perfection. Because we will not be perfected until that day we stand before Jesus Christ. But in our aim, in our intentions, in our desires, in our ambitions of living life, do we see ourselves moving toward with a view of pure and blamelessness? Elders are to be held above reproach. Does that mean they're perfect? Not by any means. But they live their lives in such a way that reproach would be hard to find. But we are to prepare ourselves. We are to be prepared for that day of the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I, like many of you, wish it was today. wish it were today. And then it moves on. Paul's not finished. He prays that your love would abound. He prays that knowledge and discernment would increase. He prays that you would approve what is excellent. He prays that you would be pure and blameless, and that you would be filled with the fruit of righteousness. And what is the fruit of righteousness? Well, you could quickly go to Galatians 5 and do the fruits of the Spirit. You could pick out the other attributes of which Paul has laid down in here that he seeks to have as a part of our character and our nature. But to put it in short term, that we would be filled with the righteousness of Christ. The righteousness of Christ that has been imputed to us. Our sin was laid on His shoulders. He took it to the cross. It's gone. It's done. It's paid for. That's finished. The full imputation of His righteousness to us, within us. Yes, that redemption has occurred, but my maturity is yet to come. In chapter 2, verse 12, therefore, my beloved, as you always obeyed, so now, not only in my presence, but much more in absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work in you. God is at work in His people. And as we read last week, what He has begun, He will work it to maturity, to its completion. What is its completion? That we would be filled with the fruit of the righteousness of our Lord Jesus Christ. But that takes work. That takes effort. That takes pursuit. That takes not being satisfied with the status quo. That takes not being satisfied with where you are right now. You may be 90 years old, dear sir, but we ain't comfortable where we are in our faith. David Sides points out so many times, there's nowhere in the Bible that one retires. It moves to a different field. That means we grow until we're done. And we're done when we see Jesus. So my prayer for me, and I probably need it more than you, there's so much work yet to be done in me, in you. And then just as Paul prayed for the church in Ephesus, just as he prayed for the church in Colossae, just as he prayed for the church in Philippi, I use these same prayers and I pray for you and me. That our love would abound more and more, that our knowledge and all discernment may increase, so that we can approve what is excellent. And so that when we stand before the Lord Jesus Christ, we will be pure and blameless, because I'm going to have Jesus' name on my forehead. And that we, in this time before His coming, would be filled with righteousness that is through Jesus Christ. And all of this to the glory and praise of our God. Again, I remind you, what is your salvation for? It is to save you from your old ugly sin. But more importantly, and more intentionally, and more initially, it is so that God the Father would be praised for His glory. The chief end of man, to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. I pray that our love would abound. Our love will abound when we come to understand the love of God greater. Amen. Amen.